Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 through 19, in the second part of a study titled, Jeremiah Was a Bulwark.
It must have been quite a shock when God said, hey, what do you see? And I see an almond tree, and you know, it's branching out, which means that, you know, it's springtime. And so God says, yeah, right now is when we're going to start this prophetic ministry. I'm showing you that through this tree. There was no training per se, just the touching of his lips. The Christian life always involves a kind of on-the-job training. You're serving God all the time, and as you do, he's training you, preparing you to do more later on, more and more, never less and less. Now, that's not to say that you should never go to school, that there's something wrong with seminaries. We like to joke about them and call them cemeteries, and some of them are. I like to read, I like to study. We're not all into just spontaneous, you know, spirit combustion and all that kind of thing. However, there's a fallacy a lot of times in our thinking that, hey, I'm just not ready for what I'm doing right now. I need more preparation for where I'm at right now before I can do anything. But that, you see, the fallacy is that you're never going to be prepared for what you're doing right now, because God always wants to push you out on the front line where you don't know what you're doing right now. Otherwise, it's you and not him doing it through you. And so you can go to school, you can have all the preparation you want, but one of the points that we're going to make this morning is that wherever you're at right now, God says, it's spring for you. I want you to minister right where you're at. There may be some things later on down the line we'll talk about that you need some preparation for, but that doesn't excuse you right now from ministering for me. I'm going to give you some on-the-job training. And Jeremiah, it's just a mind-blower to me. Jeremiah, you know, in his teens for sure, and God says, you're not going to be a priest, you don't need that, you're going to be a prophet, and you're going to start right now, and all you need is my word. And it was a mind blower. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Again, another common sight in rural Judah. It'd be like today, as you're driving around, you'll see smoke coming up from all the backyards in Hanford as people are barbecuing for the big game. I don't know what God's trying to tell you through that, but I do know what he was telling Jeremiah. This boiling cooking pot was a standard issue. It would sit on a ring of stones with an opening in one part of the ring so that you could add wood to the fire below it. Now, this particular pot was about to boil over from the north and spill on the ground. And so the Lord said to me in verse 14, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the earth, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. And so as we'll see as we go on in the book, Jerusalem would be besieged from the north by the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians were geographically east of Judah, but all invasions came from the north because of how Jerusalem was situated. The sins of God's people could be summarized as having forsaken God for idols. As we get deeper into the book, we'll see more specifics of what they were doing and what they were not doing. God would besiege Jerusalem using the Babylonian armies of King Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem would fall as the people trusted in their fortifications rather than repenting of their sin and returning to the Lord. To simplify, we could say that judgment was coming and therefore God was calling people to repentance. In a broad, general, but very real sense, judgment is coming on our world. God is indeed long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and eternal life. Nevertheless, his long-suffering cannot wait forever. And the Lord has made known his plans for the future of the earth. We talk about it every week in our prophecy update. We live in the church age, this special age of grace in which God is calling out a people to himself from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people on the earth. But one day the Lord will return in the clouds, and he will raise the dead in Christ and rapture the church, and then we'll be looking from heaven while others on earth are staring in the face of the great tribulation. The cauldron of the great tribulation, as it were, is going to boil over on this planet. It will be God's final call to repentance before the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on the earth. But even with that said, we don't need to look at that future. We can just look at our own future. No one has any guarantee that they will live another hour. It's appointed to men once to die, the Bible says, and then afterwards there is judgment. People don't like to think about or admit it, but they are besieged by sin and death. Every person that is not a Christian is under siege. Death and sin are besieging them, and they need to do something about it before they die in their sins. Most people choose to ignore the siege. They either ignore it or they trust in some other fortification. A lot of people on the planet trust in a religion. They understand that they're besieged. They know there's something wrong with the human condition. And they know they're going to die, and so they find some religion by which they can work their way to heaven, they think. Others abandon religion and spirituality completely, and they trust in things like science or the scientific method or in politics or in their material possessions. They just try and make their life as comfortable as possible and hope for the best. The list is just on and on in terms of what people trust in. But we know that nothing can deal with sin or overcome death except faith in Jesus Christ. Because death and sin must be defeated by God on the cross. And only the God-man dying in our place can do that. So you see, if you're a Christian, God has in fact set you over those who trust in their own fortifications. You are their Jeremiah to warn them that they are besieged by relentless enemies, death and sin, whom they cannot defy or defeat apart from a personal relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Your ministry as one who speaks forth God's word began the day you received the Lord for yourself. And every day since then has been an on-the-job training for where God has set you right now. And the Lord would say to you, where you're at right now, I have prepared you for that. I'm still preparing you. We're going to do other things together. There are other good works for you to discover. But whatever you're facing today, whichever people you are ministering to, you're ready. Because ministry is always God humbling us, filling us, using us beyond our own capabilities anyway. And so it's a very encouraging message. Verses 17 through 19, get yourself set, therefore, to show you trust in the one who fortifies. As I said, Jerusalem seemed impregnable, especially when you factored in the presence of God in the temple. It's interesting, when we studied Ezekiel on Wednesday nights, there's a long passage where God's presence actually leaves the temple and lingers around Jerusalem for a while until it's finally gone. God is not going to allow these people to continue in their sin. Temple or no temple, he will discipline them. The people had forsaken God. He wanted to show them that they needed him, the fortifier, rather than their fortifications. And so he'd show them in Jeremiah that a mighty fortress is our God. Verse 17, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Prepare yourself is better translated, gird up your loins. Men wore a long outer garment in those days. I've been trying to bring that back, but without success. In order to do strenuous work, they'd have to tuck in their outer garment to their belt. Now, we are all about preparation. We're not against preparation. I hope what I said earlier, you know, is in perspective. We don't mind people preparing, but we can sometimes forget that God is about action. He says, prepare yourself and arise. It's simultaneous. That's God's way of saying that my word is my enabling. How do you prepare yourself? You receive the word of God. And if you've received the word of God, then he has enabled you and empowered you to minister. He says, do not be dismayed before their faces. Dismayed means discouraged or afraid. As you know, Jewish culture was and is very expressive. You read a lot of episodes in the Bible, Old and New Testament, where there's tearing of the clothes and throwing dust in the air, things like that, gnashing of teeth. If you could have invented Velcro back in those days, you'd be a millionaire because the Jews were always tearing their clothes. They must have huge wardrobes. Every other minute, they're tearing their clothes. Prophet says something, and they're like, dust in the air. And so Jeremiah is being told, he says, hey, you're going to go to the people, you're going to say what I want you to say, and they're going to tear their clothes, they're going to throw dust in the air, they're going to gnash their teeth at you, they're going to do a lot worse things than that, as we'll see, in terms of persecuting him. And so God says, don't be dismayed. Is it really that easy? Can I just change my mind and not be discouraged or afraid? Well, the answer to that, biblically, is a qualified yes. It's qualified by the fact that I see so many of the heroes of the faith in the Bible afraid and discouraged, but then I see how that God was with them and he brought them through their trouble to a deeper, greater, fuller walk with him. God frequently says, fear not. It implies that his saints were afraid. Comes to Paul the Apostle in a vision in the book of Acts when he's ministering in the city of Corinth, and he says, don't be afraid. And so that tells me Paul was afraid. You know, when God comes to you and says, don't be afraid, you don't say, oh no, I'm not afraid. He recognizes that you're afraid, and he says, don't be afraid. And so that's what I mean. There's a qualified yes. It isn't that, well, you can't ever be afraid. You should never be dismayed. There's no such thing as discouragement. It means that you really can change your mind about it as God brings you through it and reminds you that he is over that and he is with you and present with you, giving you a deeper, greater, fuller walk with him. To Jeremiah, he added, lest I dismay you before them. I paused for a long time on this phrase. It bothered me. It sounded like when my dad used to tell me, you need to quit crying or I'll give you something to cry about. What was it about, you know, that era of parents? I mean, that was like you go to dad school and that was the first, there must have been a class on how to say that. Hopefully you've never said that to your children unless you were joking. I'll give you something to cry about. All right, I'm still crying. Now, to be fair, my dad never did give me anything to cry about. He would threaten to hit me, but it probably would have helped me if he had. But he was a great dad. But is that what God is saying to Jeremiah? Saying, "Don't be dismayed, or I'll dismay you." You know, I see dismay. I can bring dismay on you. I don't think so. I just can't believe that. And so here's what I think is going on. It's like this. I can believe God's word is my empowering, giving me boldness. Or I can stand in my own strength, in which case I'm going to show fear and discouragement. And so it isn't that God is going to abandon me and dismay me, but that I just quit trusting him. And so God's saying to Jeremiah, hey, don't be dismayed. Believe I'm with you. Have the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Or don't. Stand there in your own strength and you'll really be dismayed. And so I would encourage you, when you're super discouraged, super afraid in a spiritual sense, it almost has to be that you're standing in your own strength trying to figure things out. Because God wants to come to you and say, hey, don't be dismayed. Saints have been in situations like this for centuries. We've gone through many fiery pits and we'll come out the other end. Verse 18, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, a bronze walls against the whole land, against kings, against princes, priests, and against the people of the land. And so Jeremiah was God's fortified city. To a people who are trusting in a fortified city and their temple, God says, you're a fortified city and you're my temple. Kings and princes and priests and the people are all going to be against you, but you're going to be able to stand and withstand their onslaught. To those who have spiritual insight, Jeremiah, you're going to be a visual representation of the simple truth people have abandoned, that having a fortifier is more important than having fortifications. Now, this doesn't mean Jeremiah was going to have an easy go of it. He didn't have a force field. You know, it wasn't that when people attacked him, he went... I mean, he's going to be thrown in the stocks and thrown in a cistern and left for dead and all of those kinds of things. But he's going to rebound from them. He's going to continue to minister in the power of the Lord through them. And people with eyes to see and ears to hear were going to be able to look at him and say, what is going on with Jeremiah? Why isn't he failing? Why isn't he falling? Why can't we kill him? And the answer was going to be because he's being fortified. He has the fortifier. We have the fortifications. They're going to fail because we've left the fortifier. The Jews standing out in the middle of a field with God would have been more powerful than hiding behind their walls, trusting in the temple when they had forsaken God. That's the picture that God wants to give them. You and I live in precarious times. I only have to watch a news broadcast for about 10 minutes before I feel fear washing over me. Whether it's the environment or the economy, it seems like the outlook is bleak at best. That's the best thing I can say about the future of the world. Bleak. Things are falling apart. As a result, it's estimated that there are over 4 million preppers in America. How many of you have heard of the prepper movement? I'm not asking if you're a prepper. Not a doctor prepper. A prepper. They are those who, for various reasons, are preparing, they're prepping for the worst by converting spare rooms into storage pantries, learning how to grow survival gardens. They're stocking up on everything from gas masks to auxiliary generators. Oh, yeah, now you raise your hand, right? No, I'm just kidding. God bless you if you are. Give me your address so when it happens, I can come over. The example I'm using here is that I'm always tempted to put all my effort and energy into fortifying myself. While all of us need to determine just how much each of us is going to prepare for a disaster, it's easy to forget what a mighty fortress is my God. I mean, even, I remember, I think it was, I hate to say it, but I think it was in Mad Magazine. I was a kid, I used to read Mad Magazine, and it was during the time I could relate to this, it was during like the Cuban Missile Crisis, and I don't know if how many of you remember this, but everybody was building bomb shelters. Bomb shelters were big during that era. And Mad Magazine, it was a little drawn-out drama kind of a thing where this guy was reading about the possibility of nuclear war, and so he started feverishly digging out this bomb shelter. And while he was working on his bomb shelter, a news reporter comes up behind him, and he had one of those old flash kind of cameras, you know, that they used to have. Some of you think, what kind of era are you from? And he takes a picture of the guy, and the guy looks, and he's so scared that he dies. He thinks it's the flash of the nuclear bomb, and he hasn't gotten into his bomb shelter yet. And it always stuck with me. I thought, yeah, I mean, I could have a bomb shelter, but how do I know I'm going to get there on time? How do I know I'm going to be able to live there underground in my bomb shelter, drinking Perrier and, you know, eating beans or whatever it is you stock your bomb shelter with? So if you want to have a bomb shelter, that's great. I kind of like to have one, be a great playroom and slash bomb shelter. But there's no, you can't really trust in your fortifications. And that's what cracks me up about people who say, no, I'm going to live in the mountains underground and I've got enough food for however. I don't think you've read what the Great Tribulation is going to be like. You're not going to be safe underground in the Sierra Mountains. You know. So I'm not saying not to prepare. We all prepare. I have enough food to last a couple of days. Some of you have more food. I know who you are. you spare a piece of bread for your pastor. But, you know, maybe that's my, you know, way of trusting in your fortifications. I don't know. The idea is all of us, to some extent, trust in things, and we have to think, you know, I need to just trust in the living God. It doesn't mean I should be foolish, that I shouldn't, you know, prepare for anything or look ahead. That's not it at all. But I think you understand that it's easy to get so freaked out about what's happening in the world that you trust in things that are of the world rather than just trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and minister. Now, I can tell you all day that I trust God, that He is my strength, and that all things work together for good, and that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But until I am in some trouble or trial, I cannot show those things to you. And so God carefully and meticulously plans out my path so I will be in situations that show He is with me to deliver me when I am besieged. Again, verse 19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And so God's going to show them through Jeremiah that He can deliver them without their fortifications. Missouri is the show me state, right? Anybody from Missouri? Anybody love Missouri? No Missourians? All right. I gave you your chance. Christians are like Missouri. We are the show me saints. God puts us in a situation and then He says, show me a saint. Someone who knows my presence and can show it to others by receiving a peace that passes all understanding and by revealing a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Job, the original show me saint. The devil said, Job doesn't love you. You take some things away from him, you do some things to him, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, Job, show me. Show me a saint. And man, he went through the ringer. He had his ups and downs, quite honestly, but at the end, God said to, you know, hey, listen to my servant Job. He foiled the devil, and along the way, Job grew in his relationship with the Lord. That's, you and I are all set out at some point in our lives to be show me saints. God says that to us. If I'm Jeremiah, quite honestly, I'm being honest, I would be content to stay a country boy who serves God at my convenience as a well-trained priest in my normal course of activities. I would be content to serve between the ages of 30 and 50 and then retire and give godly advice to folks back in my hometown. And on paper, at least, I'd be serving the Lord, right? That's what I'm called to do. I'm born a priest's son, trained for the priesthood, served as a priest. I can't help it. There's more priests than there are jobs for priests. And then Old Testament says I can't serve after I'm 50 no matter what, so I'm retired. That's a pretty good gig. It's pretty good. That's better than a lot of the jobs you and I have. Plus, it's serving the Lord. Seems like a good life, a godly life. But God had another plan and another path for Jeremiah. He said, I want to show you to others, and I need to show my glory through you. And so you're not going to even be a priest. You're going to be my prophet. And you're not going to have a comfortable life in the country. You're going to have to go to the city. And you're not going to serve in the temple. You're going to stand outside the temple and preach a message, and people are going to want to kill you for it. But Jeremiah, I need a fortified city. We live in perilous times, and my people are about to be overrun. And I have to continue to call to them over and over and over again, because that's who I am and that's what I do. And the fact that they're not going to heed you, that's none of your business. That's my business and my mysterious counsel. But I need somebody who's willing to get way out of their comfort zone. Even though their comfort zone is serving me, you need to get out of it and serve me a little bit differently in a different way that I'm calling you to. Perilous times in which we live call for strong visuals to non-believers. We need to think beyond just clocking in and clocking out of serving the Lord in ways that are comfortable and at our leisure. We still need to do those kinds of things for sure, but we also need to step up and walk in ways that show that we're on an altogether different path than the people around us who are perishing and who need to see in us a peace that passes all understanding and a joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.